We've been doing midnight Bible stories, and we're in Acts, the 16th chapter, and we're in the 35th verse. And it says in Acts 16:35, and this was after that midnight, of course, it says, "And when it was day, the magistrates there in Philippi sent the sergeants saying about Paul and Silas, let those men go." Now, we began or finished last week with the first five words in that statement of Acts 16:35, and when it was day. And we noted that that phrase, "and when it was day," is found five times in Scripture. And we pointed out last week that five is the number that points to grace. And we found that grace is a five-letter word that describes and begins to reveal Jesus unto us, who came to earth full of grace and truth. And truth is also a five-letter word. And we found that in John 1:14, that Jesus came to earth full of grace and truth. And in John 1:17, it says, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So it's hard to describe grace or truth without referencing Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at another five-letter word here this morning that also correlates to Jesus. And for this, we're going to reference, we're going to go back to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:1, we'll start there. And I think most Bible students can quote Genesis 1:1, but we'll look at it. I'll give you just another second or two to get there. And you can go a long ways just looking at these first few verses in Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And I always go overboard and looking at things. But I found it most interesting that the phrase, "in the beginning," how many times do you think you find it in Scripture? 17. Wow. I was kind of halfway surprised that it was found that many times. I want you to hold your place in Genesis and go over to John 1 and Hebrews 1. But the number 17 is the number that has to do with victory in Christ Jesus. In the beginning, found 17 times. I guess it relates somehow to victory in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see a little bit of how this is. In John 1:1 and 1:2, we read two more of these in the beginning scriptures. It says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Now go to Hebrews 1:10. And then we're going to go back to Genesis 1. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Well, these These verses also really reference Genesis 1:1. And I'll read Genesis 1:1 and 2 this time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Note what was in the beginning. Darkness. Darkness somehow equates to midnight, don't it? It does, if you think about it. And so God chose a scene and a sphere of midnight kind of darkness and hopelessness to act and reveal his person. This was a statement that Brother Hill made. And I'm glad I found it. But ponder that for a moment. And then think about what was revealed after that midnight kind of darkness found in Genesis 1:1 and 2. What do you find after Genesis 1:1 and 2? 66 books of the Bible. What do the 66 books of the Bible describe? Jesus, the Word of God. And is there really any words that can express what it took 66 books of the Bible to describe? Well, yes and no are both correct answers, because it will still take the ages to come to fully comprehend the exceeding riches of God's kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, this according to Ephesians 2:7. Go to Colossians 1, and we're going to read a few verses that help explain what we're about to read in Genesis 1:3-5. So hold your place in Genesis 1 and go to Colossians 1. And I know that most of you here are familiar with these scriptures, but, you know, we get a different angle every time we look at these things, a different thought maybe. In Colossians, we'll start in 1:12. Paul is writing here, and he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who is Paul talking about here? Yeah, of course the answer is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was revealed in Scripture after what we just read in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And on your way back to Genesis 1, stop again in John, the first chapter. We'll read a couple more verses. So we're going to bounce around here in John and Genesis for a minute. John 1:3, it says this: all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's what Paul just wrote there in Colossians. Now back to Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. Now, Sister Bodie, in her book on Genesis, notes that light was not created that day, but rather was manifest upon the earth that first day, and that darkness had to flee from the light. Keep that thought in mind. And she goes on to note in Genesis 1:4 that God divides light from darkness. And I want you to note here that light is another one of those five-letter words. Like grace and truth. But light is another of those five-letter words that also point to Jesus. And you can make a note of this in your mind or in your notes. In John 8:12 and in John 9:5, both of those two scriptures tell us that Jesus is the light of the world. So I'm just not making this stuff up, as you know. So the light of the world is Jesus, who is the Word of God. He is the personality fully revealed and documented in the scriptures after Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And in all of our midnight Bible stories, we find Jesus breaking the darkness of midnight with his light. And you have to stop and think about that and review in your mind all the midnight Bible stories we've studied so far. Now, go to Luke, the first chapter. And I think we all know that the rising sun separates light from darkness. It separates night from day. And there is a Greek word which means the direction of the sun's rising. And that word is in Adelaide. It's number 395 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And in Luke 1:78, this word is translated dayspring. And in Luke 1:68 through 79, you'll find Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, under the power of the Holy Ghost, giving a prophecy mainly concerning Jesus. And in Luke 1:78 and 79, we read these words spoken of Jesus by Zacharias. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So note here that the day spring, Jesus, was sent to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. In other words, Jesus is the sunrise, and you can spell that S-O-N. He is the sunrise. And here in Luke 1, we see that God sent Jesus to divide the light from the darkness of this old world. But we've seen the same thing back there in Genesis 1. See how it's further explained here in Scripture? Go back to John 1 again. We'll read a couple more verses. Because the Apostle John expressed these same thoughts, but he expressed it a little differently. In John 1:4, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus, in Jesus was life, And the life was the light of men. We're talking about light here, Jesus. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Then in the next verse we find, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In one sense, this indicates how dark a world we live in. The word comprehended, I didn't put it in my notes, but was it darkness that was going to comprehend the light, or was it people, you think? The word comprehend is number 2368 in the Greek. It's catalambano, and that lambano word's used quite a bit. Catalambano is comprehended there in John 1:5, and it means to lay hold of so as to make one's own. The world, the darkness couldn't lay a hold on it, but we can. Yeah. In John 1:9, John writes that Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And our David this morning had us reading from 1 John. So go to 1 John, the second chapter, and we'll read something that correlates with everything that's been said here this morning. And this was a scripture that the Apostle John wrote later on in life. 1 John 2:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. The true light is Jesus. Okay, now, let's put all these thoughts together in our thought process here back in Acts 16. We have found Paul and Silas during the darkest hour of midnight praying and singing praises unto God, even though circumstances didn't warrant this kind of behavior. And the other prisoners heard them rejoicing, and they wondered, what was going on? What's wrong with these guys, you know? And what was going on here was two apostles being tested on their race course to be New Testament worthies of faith and full overcoming joint heirs with Christ. That's what was going on here. What goes on when you have your midnight tests? Same thing. So at the darkest midnight time of their trial, they were rejoicing in the Lord and in the power of his might. And by faith, they saw his midnight light, even though it was still dark in that darkest part of the prison they were in, the dungeon. With the lid closed, there was no light there. And God heard Paul and Silas, as we know, and he set them free with the power of an earthquake, as we know. And this very same earthquake awoke all of Philippi. It got everybody's attention, including the magistrates, the ones that threw Paul and Silas into the prison. The jailer, of course, as we know this story, fearing all the prisoners had escaped, he nearly killed himself, but he was stopped by the loud voice of Paul, whom the Lord had shown that the jailer was about to kill himself. How did he see that? Through the light of the Lord. And the Philippian jailer then called for a light, and Paul and Silas led him and his family to the true light, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Truly, the day spring from on high gave light that midnight to the Philippian jailer and his house, who were before this time living in darkness. To him and his house that midnight, old things passed away and all things became new, as is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, in our verse 35, and when it was day, the perspective of the rulers at Philippi had changed also. Thus, it says in Acts 16:35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And, of course, everybody knew who men that was. They had nothing. They were thinking, we've had nothing but trouble ever since we laid hands on these guys. And the magistrates here at Philippi, as you read into this, they obviously had a serious high opinion of themselves. So much so that they themselves didn't dare go down to the prison at that time, but rather they sent the sergeants to deliver their message. And the sergeants were also authorities, kind of like policemen, if you want to think of it that way. But the sergeants received their orders from the magistrates. And this 35th verse of Acts 16 raises some questions that cannot really be answered in this verse. Like, why did the magistrates, who the day before had rushed to beat Paul and Silas, why did they all of a sudden decide to let Paul and Silas go? They couldn't wait for morning to let those guys go, could they? And did the earthquake alarm the superstitious magistrates into thinking that the gods were upset with them? Because, you know, that part of the world, they worshipped everything, but not God. And read Acts 17 to see how it was when Paul got to Athens. Fairly sophisticated people in that part of the world, you would think. Oh, they worship the gods of Greek mythology. About these magistrates, was their conscience then convicted of the wrongful treatment they had ordered upon Paul and Silas? Did somebody or someone convince the magistrates that they were wrong? And of course, none of these questions are really answered for us here in Scripture. But we do know that a mighty movement of the power of the Holy Ghost took place at Philippi that preceding dark midnight hours before it was day. Souls that were lost were now saved. The true light had come to many that night at Philippi, specifically to those prisoners in jail and those of the Philippian jailer's household. And now, when it was day, we find that for reasons unknown, the Philippian magistrates also had a change of heart concerning Paul and Silas. In Proverbs 21:1, we find a statement, and we read this or referenced this earlier in our study, but we want to note here again that the Lord has his way. In Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And you can build a big highway right by the Missouri River, and when the Lord turns loose the flood, you lose your farm, the highway, and everything else. And that was recently on the news. You know how that is. And so Yes, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Go to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, and I think we've probably referenced this verse many times before in our studies. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. And we're to remember some things and we're to forget some things, but here we want to remember this. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, where we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And we're not going to stand against that. And we need to be on his side and realize that's true. Well, applying this statement to Paul and Silas's situation, we can clearly see that God can, at any time, by any means, declare the end of their imprisonment, for he knows the end from the beginning. We found that God can harden the heart of Pharaoh so that he would not let the children of Israel go, as is noted in Exodus 9:12. Exodus 10:20, Exodus 10:27, Exodus 11:10, and Exodus 14:8. Or this very same God can soften the heart of the Philippian magistrates to let Paul and Silas go free. Get out of here. That's what they're really trying to say. You guys have been nothing but a problem for us. And that, of course, wasn't true. Experiences like this Philippian jail experience enabled the Apostle Paul to later write with greater confidence, if you will, statements like the one found in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where he writes, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may kind of sheepishly say, how about boldly say? Boldly. I want you to think about boldness for in the Lord. "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That's the boldness that's found in the heart of the full overcomers. So for reasons only known to God, and having completed the work at the prison in Philippi, we find in Acts 16:35 that when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." I want you to go to Psalm 17. We're going to go over another thought that we actually mentioned briefly earlier in this study. But let's think of it like this. And we know that Paul and Silas, in this test, knew that they were children of God, and they knew that they were as the apple of his eye. And go, did I have you go to Psalm 17? I did? I got a good memory, but I don't know where it went. Part of the time. I think we all do that. Okay, Psalm 17 is a prayer of David. And it reads, in starting in verse 1, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sins come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. You think Paul and Silas did this in that prison that night? Yes. Verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Note this verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Well, we noted previously that this word apple is found in 8 scriptures. That's interesting. Because in all these scriptures are in the Old Testament. The number 8, if you'll recall, it has at least 5 meanings, maybe more. 5 sure comes up a lot, doesn't it, Grace? Yes. 8 is the number associated with the new creation, the new birth, the new beginning, the resurrection, and it's a number associated with the bride. All of these meanings express in one fashion or another important things that have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the Hebrew words translated apple, we noted previously, and Joe Rogers pointed this out to me, it also has another meaning, and that is the middle of the night. That is the deepest, blackest part of the night, midnight. Interesting. All believers are indeed the apple of his eye. And if you'll study also Psalms 121, verses 3 and 4, we see that the Lord's eyes neither sleep nor slumber, meaning 24/7. His eyes are upon his children, whom he cares for as the apple of his eye. Man, the time goes by pretty fast here. The last part of Acts 16:35, we find that the sergeants were given orders by the magistrates of Philippi to go down to the prison with the following instructions directed at Paul and Silas: let those men go. And so we must note that the magistrates themselves never intended to see Paul and Silas again. They didn't want to, they wanted to see him. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. We can see that the Philippian magistrates, who commanded respect from all the citizens they ruled over, you can see that they themselves didn't really respect anyone, much less the likes of these Jewish strangers, Paul and Silas. They were contemptuous towards Paul and Silas, to say the least. But during the midnight hours, and especially after the midnight earthquake got everyone's attention here at Philippi, the magistrates also had their hearts shaken by the Lord. Let's read verse 36, Acts 16:36. And the keeper of the prison, the jailer, told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Of course, the keeper of the prison is the jailer of verse 23. He was also called the keeper of the prison in verse 27. But the keeper of the prison here in verse 36 is a different man than the keeper of the prison in verse 23 and 27. That's the same guy, but it's a different man. It's a different version of the Philippian jailer. Since midnight, the keeper of the Philippian prison is a new man in Christ Jesus, as we noted. And our Philippian jailer has now been justified by faith. He has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as is stated in Romans 5:1. He was no longer shaking and trembling and ready to take his life. He was a confident man and in the Lord. The treatment of Paul and Silas by the keeper of the Philippian prison has been very much first class, as much as he could give after the midnight earthquake. And we also must realize that this Philippian jailer and his family had been treated just as highly, first class, by our apostles Paul and Silas, as they reveal into the house of this prisoner Jesus Christ. And this new born-again family has also had a few short hours of one-on-one teaching of Paul's gospel message from the mouth of the apostle Paul himself. Imagine for yourself for a moment what it would have been like to have the Apostle Paul visit your home and teach you one-on-one. Certainly the hour since midnight must have flown by for this family. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to look at something. Well, we'll have to look at it another time.